First and second time. Second time, thank you. I hope it's not your last time. No, very good. Brahmatirtha, my dear friend, he always asks who's here for the first time, and he asks who's here for the last time. That we don't know, isn't it? Today could be. Anyway, we won't make it a dark class. We've got to make it a little bright. And we have one other guest in the back for the first time. I thought we saw someone. So I thought today, during the kirtan, there was one nice, quite long purport and verse from the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita I'd like to read tonight in the commentary. This is Karma Yoga. The chapter is Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. Nandate kasachit papam nat kaichaiva supkritam vibhu agyanadrittam jnanam tena mukyanti jyatava. Nor does the Supreme Lord assume anyone's sinful or pious activities. Embodied beings, however, are bewildered because of the ignorance which covers their real knowledge. I have a friend, I don't know if anybody here knows Borjan Prabhu. You know Borjan Prabhu? Yeah. So every time he gives class, he reads the verse and he says, ask the crowd to please say what the verse just was. That way he makes sure everybody's listening. So in the new Raman Reti, we have modern technology, so I know it's up there on the board, so we can't do that. So commentary and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. The Sanskrit word vibhu means the Supreme Lord, who is full of unlimited knowledge, riches, strength, fame, beauty, and renunciation. He is always satisfied in himself, undisturbed by sinful or pious activities. He does not create a particular situation for any living entity, but the living entity, bewildered by ignorance, desires to be put into certain conditions of life, and thereby his chain of action and reaction begins. The living entity is, by superior nature, full of knowledge. Nevertheless, he is prone to be influenced by ignorance due to his limited power. The Lord is omnipotent, but the living entity is not. The Lord is vibhu, or omniscient, but the living entity is anu, or atomic. Because he is a living soul, he has the capacity to desire by his free will. Such desire is fulfilled only by the omnipotent Lord. And so, when the living entity is bewildered in his desires, the Lord allows him to fulfill those desires, but the Lord is never responsible for the actions and reactions of a particular situation which may be desired. Being in a bewildered condition, therefore, the embodied soul identifies himself with the circumstantial material body and becomes subjected to the temporary miseries and happiness of life. The Lord is the constant companion of the living entity as Paramatma, or the Supersoul, and therefore he can understand the desires of the individual soul, as one can smell the flavor of a flower by being near it. Desire is a subtle form of conditioning for the living entity. The Lord fulfills his desires as he deserves. Man proposes and God disposes. The individual soul, therefore, is not, therefore, omnipotent in fulfilling his desires. The Lord, however, can fulfill all desires, and the Lord, being neutral to everyone, does not interfere with the desires of the minute, independent living entities. However, when one desires Krishna, the Lord takes special care and encourages one to desire in such a way that one can attain him and be eternally happy. The Vedic hymns therefore declare, Esha u hyeva sadhu karma karati tam yam ebyo lokabhya Unini sate esha u eva sadu karma karata yati yam ado minishate. The Lord engages a living entity in pious activities so that he may be elevated. The Lord engages him in impious activities so that he may go to hell. Kusitika Upanishad 3:8. Agyo yantur asino yam atmana sukaduka yoyo. Ishwara perito gache sargam vaswabaram evacha. The living entity is completely dependent in his distress and happiness. By the will of the Supreme, he can go to heaven or to hell, as a cloud is driven by the air. Therefore, the embodied soul, this is the part that I always quote when I give class, I have this almost memorized. Therefore, the embodied soul, by his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, causes his own bewilderment. Consequently, although he is constitutionally eternal, blissful, and cognizant, due to the littleness of his existence, he forgets his constitutional position of service to the Lord and is thus entrapped by nescience. And under the spell of ignorance, the living entity claims that the Lord is responsible for his conditional existence. The Vedanta Sutra 2.1.34 also confirms this. Vaishamya nigrinat grinne na sapek sattva tatha hi dashayati. The Lord neither hates nor likes anyone, although he appears to. This is an interesting verse from Bhagavad Gita. So, I'll read the verse again. Nor does the Supreme Lord assume anyone's sinful or pious activities. Embodied beings, however, are bewildered because of the ignorance which covers their real knowledge. So in the beginning of the commentary, Srila Prabhupada establishes the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. He says the Sanskrit word vibhu means the Supreme Lord, who is full of unlimited knowledge, riches, strength, fame, beauty, and renunciation. We listen to our founder, Srila Prabhupada, give Leshkar, and he'll say someone may possess some knowledge, or someone may have some riches, someone may have some strength or fame, beauty, or renunciation. But no one can claim that they have any of these in full, what to speak of all of them in full. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, can claim that he possesses all these in full. And not only does he claim, but he fulfills the claim. There's a difference. I remember one, I can go like this, I'm so strong, watch out, right? But I can't, somebody comes and challenges that, I'll find my limitations quite quickly, actually. And that is true for every single aspect that we mention here. Knowledge, riches, strength, fame, beauty, renunciation. We're very limited. We have a little. Each individual soul has a little bit of these things according to their particular body, situation. But no one can claim that they have all. This is the position of the Supreme Lord, Bhagavan, the complete, all possesses all opulence. The next thing Srila Prabhupada brings up is that Krishna is always satisfied in himself, undisturbed by sinful or pious activities. The Lord's satisfaction isn't dependent upon our being, our position in relationship to him. I remember reading with one of my close friends, we used to read Krishna book every night together, and Krishna went to Gurukul. Gurukul means the school of the guru, the school of the teacher. And he learned so many arts, and one of the arts was to be self-satisfied in whatever position or whatever situation one finds oneself, to be self-satisfied. Recently I was reading that in the Bhagavatam, there was a nice quote in Srila Prabhupada's purport. I'm in, just in the beginning of the eighth canto, and when Mohini Murti has just appeared to bewilder the demons. Mohini Murti is a, of course, for those who are familiar, appeared on behalf of the Supreme Lord in the feminine form. And Srila Prabhupada is explaining that if one becomes satisfied within themselves through the process of devotional service, this is possible. If one becomes actually satisfied, it doesn't matter that somebody else is going faster or somebody else is going slower or somebody else has something more or somebody else has something less. If one is actually truly self-satisfied, then he will not become jealous of another living entity. This jealousy comes when one is unsatisfied at heart, and one assumes that someone else has something that should belong to me. We get our quota. What's that verb? Bunjeta in the Isha Upanishad. Everyone gets a certain quota that they're allotted in this lifetime. And we are trained in Krishna consciousness that we don't need to try to strive more than necessary for achieving material things. They come automatically. The proof of the matter is that no one goes out and asks for something bad to happen. Often I go to CVS to get medicine, sinus, or what do they call that, allergy medicine, or this or that. And everybody's there in line getting something to prevent something bad that's happened to them or to cure something bad. I've never seen anybody at the line saying, "Do you have the flu? I would really like to have the flu today. It's been a long time. Do you have the pneumonia?" Just like I went and they said, "Do you want a pneumonia shot?" And I said, "No, I don't want pneumonia." You don't see that, but yet these things come. So that which is bad, quote-unquote bad, it happens. And that which is good will also happen. And we can see, just by judging, there's a nice verse, I think it's in the sixth chapter, it explains that one who has the vision, one who has proper vision, he sees the satisfaction or the dissatisfaction in other living entities, and he can experience it as if it was oneself, and therefore avoid needing to strive for that type of satisfaction. So we can see that if we can learn this art of Krishna consciousness, whereby we, as I was explaining last week, rather than going on an external mission to satisfy oneself, one goes on an internal mission to satisfy oneself, diving deep into the heart of the matter. The process of Krishna consciousness is one of cleansing. Chaito darpanam marjanam bhava mahani nivarpanam. This chanting of the holy name, it cleanses the heart of all unwanted things which accumulate there for many, 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 many lifetimes. And it extinguishes the blazing fire of material existence. So that blazing fire is there. And we find ourselves situated in this material world. As Srila Prabhupada's next sentence says, he does not create a particular, this is referring again to Krishna, or the Lord, does not create a particular situation for any living entity, but the living entity, bewildered by ignorance, desires to be put in a certain condition of life. And thereby, this chain of action and reaction begins. So, although the Lord facilitates every living entity, he does not give any particular situation to any living entity that they do not deserve. Was this the one where it says that you deserve? The Lord reciprocates according to what, just like if you want to purchase a car. So you go to the bank and you tell them, I don't know, what's the most expensive car? Bentley? I don't know. So you want a Bentley. And you go to the bank and you say, I want a Bentley, and they're $400,000. And the bank says, well, your only credit's only good for $20,000. Go to the Yugo store. I guess that no longer exists. Yugo. Yugo got up and went, right? So anyway, according to one's desire, one may desire to have a vehicle, but one has to have a certain amount of credit rating to get a particular kind of vehicle. So in this instant, the Lord does not create a particular situation for any living entity above and beyond their credit limit. You understand? Yeah. We only get what we deserve. But the living entity, bewildered by ignorance, you see, this is a situation. We learned this earlier in the third chapter, that the living entity becomes ignorance has a very big factor of conditioning the living entity to think that we are this material body, that we are a product of matter, that we're not the soul inside. We become bewildered. This is due to ignorance. It's like we all chanted together, Om Agyan Tamarandasha Janan Janan Shalakaya. We are born in the darkness of ignorance. That is our position. In this material world, we have no idea what's going on. I was just talking with a very nice friend today, and he was questioning, you know, some aspect of, do we accept the Vedic truth or do we accept the scientific truth? So I gave him an example that the scientific truths are fluctuating all the time. I gave him an example like a decade or two ago, we were told we should not take butter. We'll get high cholesterol and we'll die, right? As if we wouldn't if we did. And then I remember, I think it was last summer or something, and within the last year or so, I walked past a magazine, and Time magazine or Newsweek, and it had a big, huge chunk of like 1 pound of butter on the cover, and it said, we've changed our mind, butter is actually very good for you. Vedic knowledge doesn't do that. So I gave the example that in 1965, I was 13 years old, and then my grandfather passed away, who I was very attached to, and I decided that there was no value to life. Many 13-year-old, I took care of many, teenagers, very blissful engagement. Never a dull moment. And so I remember more or less giving up on life. And so it was during the summer, and when I went to school, I just went through the motions and did okay. And then I said, what's the use of doing all this? You know, I'm just going to die anyway. Why do I need to learn all this stuff? It doesn't make any difference. So I remember I decided I wasn't going to do, I said, well, you in North Dakota in 1965, where I was from, it was against the law to quit school until you were 16. So if they found you wandering around, they would put you in reform school, which was worse than school. So I said I had a choice, bad or worse. So I went to school, but I refused to do anything. I just sat in the desk and contemplated the purpose of life. And then after 6 weeks, I got my report card. And it is Independence Day weekend, and mine had a lot of red on it. Very little white and blue, anyway. Lots of red. In fact, the only thing I passed was physical education. I mean, I like to play football and stuff like that. So as I was walking home, looking at my report card, I said, this isn't going to be good. This is really not going to be good. And I remember I handed my report card to my parents. My father just looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked up at me, and he said, don't let it happen again. That's all he said. So then I studied like anything. I said, I know what that means, you know. have experience. Some learn by hearing, Some learn by seeing, some learn by direct experience, and some don't even learn after having direct experience. Fourth class intelligence. So I studied, and I got an A on the science test, which was all about the sun. I got an A. And then about 15 years later, 1990, I'm flying from Rio de Janeiro to Miami, and there's a magazine on my seat. I pick it up, and it's a Newsweek or Time magazine, and the very last page is it's the essay on science, and it said, "What we know about the sun." And I said, "Well, I know everything about the sun. I studied it in the eighth grade." And then it had a list. We used to think this, 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 and this. But now we understand that that's all wrong. Now we understand that it's this, 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 and this. And then the person said, what's the problem? A few decades of ignorance, and now we're in knowledge. So I sat and thought, I spent hours and hours studying to get the right answer. And I got the right answer in 1965, which is now the wrong answer in 1980. So what was the value? I was right to just give up in 1965. So this is material knowledge compared to spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is permanent. Material knowledge will fluctuate. It can't help but fluctuate. That is the nature of the material world. It is impermanent. It's always in change. It's always in flux. It has no real permanent substance. Yet we try to engage that material energy to gain something which we think will give us that sort of happiness. So Srila Prabhupada explains here that the living entity becomes bewildered by ignorance, even their so-called knowledge. Srila Prabhupada would explain, when we say Prabhupada, for those who are new, that's the founder of our society. He's known as Srila Prabhupada. One whose feet sit many masters. Many masters sit at his feet. Very, very joyfully, very, very great, with much gratitude. So here it's described that bewildered by ignorance. We are bewildered by ignorance. And we desire to be put in a certain condition. We desire. So what does Krishna do? He doesn't interfere. Why would he interfere? Why would it be fair? And therefore, what happens? The chain of action and reaction begins. The chain of action and reaction begins. And we fall into that cycle where we choose to do something which is not proper. Prabhupada continues, a living entity is by nature full of knowledge. Nevertheless, he is prone to be influenced by ignorance due to his limited power. We are minute, as being described here, that's described in the next part of the thing, that the Lord is Vibhu and we are Anu. We are very tiny. And because of living entity, of the living soul, he has the capacity to desire by free will. And this is a very interesting concept because if we read this in one way, we would say, well, Krishna's doing it to me. Krishna has to undo it. It's not my responsibility. You know, Krishna has given me this material body, which is full of all kinds of material desires. Therefore, he has to take charge of all those material desires, and we take those away. But Krishna describes here in the verse that he assumes no one's sinful or pious activity. He's not responsible for that. How many here have heard me tell the story of the jewelry store? Huh? Many people have heard me, right? The jewelry store? Huh? Everybody's heard that one. Sukada? Should I tell it again? Can I use you as Mother Sukada, can I use you as the owner of the jewelry store? Okay. Mother Sukada opens up Sukada's golden jewelry store. Vitabhaja Swami is known as a thief. I notice Sukada has a jewelry store, so I say, well, a lot of nice golden jewels in there. Let me make a plan. So I make a plan, and I go in, and I rob the jewelry store. You know, I get a gun or whatever they do, And I robbed the jewelry store. But I don't know if anybody knows Mother Sukadev. She's not very slow. She's quite sharp. She invested in a security system at the jewelry store with an alarm system that as soon as somebody like the Tubajaswami walks in to rob the store, she has a little thing that she touches with her lotus foot and it beeps the police department. And the police are there at the door greeting me as I'm walking out. So they ask Mother Sukadev, is this the person who robbed the store? And she says, yeah, that's your Tubajaswami. He's the thief. Everybody knows it. And he robbed my store. And the police, they search me. And they find all the jewels. And they find all the gold. And they take me to jail. So I'm in jail. And then I have to go to the judge. And I go to the judge. And the judge says, all right, Maharaj, how do you plead? I say, I'm completely innocent. He said, you're innocent? I said, yeah. He said, how is that possible? She said, Sukadev identified you as a person that robbed the store. The police found the jewels and the gold on you after you exited the store. Now you're saying you're innocent? I said, yes, Your Honor. I am 100% innocent. I am not guilty. And the judge is saying, okay, explain yourself, Maharaj. I said, it's Sukadev who is guilty. If Sukadev had never opened her jewelry store, I would have never robbed her. So if Krishna gives us free will, so we have a choice to serve the Lord or to not serve the Lord. Imagine we have experience all over the world, even today, of slavery, where people are engaged in, it's still current. I mean, they abolished slavery in America so many decades ago, or actually over 100 years ago. But if you read up, it's still here and there in the world. That's a forced situation. You don't have a choice. You're forced to be the slave. Who was I talking to the other day? They said that it's against the law to kill another person's slave, but it's not against the law to kill your own. And that's how crazy it was. So imagine you're in a forced situation. You don't have a choice. Krishna can make that. Krishna is all-powerful. It was described here as omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can make a situation whereby every single person has to bow down. Every single person has to stand there in awe and veneration. Every single person has to do this. But what kind of relationship is that? That's not a relationship. That's totally artificial. So Krishna gives a living entity free will, whereby the living entity can choose, do I want to serve the Lord or do I want to not serve the Lord? And if we want to serve the Lord, there's a very, very wonderful environment for that, known as Vaikuntha Loka, Goloka Vrindavan. These things are there. And if you don't want to serve the Lord, you want to be separate from the Lord, okay, I give you the separated material energy. You can go there and pretend like you're me. Go ahead and try it. See how it works. Put it on and see how it fits. That's what we do in the material world. We come here and we try to become little Krishnas, little enjoyers, little controllers. So Krishna's not responsible, as being described here, because the living entity has the capacity to desire by free will. Such desire is fulfilled only by the omnipotent Lord. Krishna fulfills all those desires. And so when the living entity is bewildered in his desires, the Lord allows him to follow or to fulfill those desires, but the Lord is never responsible for the actions and reactions of a particular situation which may be desired. If we misuse our independence, we cannot blame Krishna. If I misuse my independence and I rob Mother Sukadev's golden jewelry store and I tell the judge it's her responsibility, not mine, it's not going to fly. It's just not going to fly. So in the same way, this doesn't fly. This idea of God creating us in such a way that we have to sin is not true. Now, when I was thinking of this verse during kirtan, this verse came up because I was remembering, I took in 2003, 12 years ago already, Hare Krishna, 2003, I took a group of young men on the Polish tour. Anybody here been on the Polish tour? Very wonderful event. Huh? Polish tour? Yeah, very nice. Huh? So I was assigned by Indra Dumna Maharaj to sit in the question and answers booth and answer the questions. And I speak fluent Polish, right? Now I had a translator. I won't tell you about my experiences trying to speak foreign languages. That's really embarrassing for me. So anyway, I had a translator, and I would have two boys. They would rotate, and they would sit there with me, and they would answer the questions. And then I would add or subtract, you know, just to help them learn. So they would learn how to do the question and answer. Hare Krishna. Question and answer program. So one lady, she complained, God is not fair. Someone's born very wealthy, someone's born very poor, someone's born very healthy, someone's born, you know, can't walk, can't see, can't hear. It's just not fair. God's not fair. I said, really? You believe in an unfair God? Well, she says, all I know is that what I see. I said, oh, only what you see. I said, do you have a family? And she said, yes. I said, do you have any children? How many? She said, five. Nice Catholic lady, right? Five children. I said, okay, I go to your house. I've never been to your house before. I go to your house. I walk in. I knock on the door. You let me in. Four children are sitting at the table eating ice cream, laughing and having a good time. One is sitting in the corner crying. I think you're an unfair parent. What's wrong with you? You're being discriminatory. Why are four children getting ice cream and having a good time and laughing, and one is in the corner crying? Why are you abusing that child? And she said, well, you weren't here before to see what he did. He was misbehaving. I said, oh. So there's a chance that maybe somebody was misbehaving in their previous life. In this lifetime, they're getting punished. And then she understood. Even in the Christian scripture, they say, as you sow, so shall you reap. And I was explaining to one of my high school friends, I said, even in your scripture, it tells us that I'm reaping a particular result. I have a certain amount of wealth, a certain amount of knowledge, a certain amount of strength, a certain amount of, well, I can't say beauty, a certain amount of whatever. I said, you have a certain amount of strength, beauty, knowledge. I said, you're reaping a particular result. When did you sow the seed? Was it this? Is God just some random entity that lives up in the spiritual world that just has a bad day, and on that day, at that moment, someone's blind, crippled, you know, deaf, this, that, the next thing, and then all of a sudden he's, you know, he feels in a good mood, and somebody gets $1 billion? You know, how is it? God doesn't have mental issues. I'm telling you that right now. We have mental issues. A lot of mental issues. Actually, I'm reading a book, PTSD, Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder, and I'm convinced we all have it. From our previous, we have post-traumatic stress disorder because we've been in the material world so long, we have to have trauma. There's no, I mean, every day the drama is trauma. That's a fact. You ask any single person, you've heard me say that if I go to the store, the person say, how are you? I'm a victim of birth, death, or, you know that one. But if you sit and talk to a person more than an initial, like, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. And walk away. If you go into like a 5-minute conversation, you'll find every single thing or the top 5 or 10 that's on the list for that day, what's wrong. That's what people talk about. What's wrong? So many things. The whole drama of the day is a trauma of the day. Every single one of us is a victim by choice of post-traumatic stress disorder. Imagine desire. I mean, when I look and inside and see my desires, the outcome of my previous life, which I got this lifetime, and I think, what in the heck did I do in the last lifetime to get stuck like this? And I think most devotees undergo that process of self-evaluation. In fact, in the fourth canto, the prophet explains that one should analyze their previous life not meaning our previous life, but our life before coming to Krishna consciousness, at least a little bit, not too much, but a little bit, just to remember how much we were suffering in the material world and how the real nature of the material world and where we were heading in this material world previously to come into Krishna consciousness and how much benefit we are experiencing right now by the grace of Guru, by the grace of Krishna. Very, very fortunate souls. There's a nice verse in the second canto that describes that when the living entity comes to the point of surrendering to Krishna, it is a very, very, very monumental moment. When we come to the point of saying, my dear Lord Krishna, from this day forward, I am yours. And there's a nice purport in the Bhagavad Gita where Prabhupada says that one who does that, that just folds their hands and says, my dear Lord, from this day forward, I am yours. Prabhupada said at that point, that living entity is liberated. Their liberation is already there. And I've explained several times, I remember because I joined the Hare Krishna movement in Winnipeg, Canada. I'm not Canadian, I'm from North Dakota, but the closest temple was Winnipeg. And the temple decided to move to Minneapolis, which was not very good for me, but it was too, anyway, we won't get into that story. So I took a train to Gainesville. And all I had was a backpack and a sleeping bag. And I came in front of, well, it was a pitcher at that time, in front of the Vyasa-san, and I offered, I said, Prabhupada, don't let me go. Don't let me go. I had to leave because it was too close to too many friends. I had to separate myself from that temple. And so when we first approach Guru, all we have is our previous sinful activities to offer. That's what we have, our previous sinful activities. And whatever pious credits we have, which allow us to engage in the devotional service of the Lord, we bring those to Krishna and to Guru, and we offer them. Now please mold my life in such a way that I can become a valuable servant at your lotus feet. Let me somehow or another become a valuable servant because I found such a valuable thing. It's amazing that the first storefront was called Matchless Gifts. It's not by chance. Matchless Gifts. Krishna consciousness is a matchless gift that it's a rare opportunity to come and to offer oneself to Guru and Krishna and free oneself from the cycle of repeated birth and death and come to the point of love of Godhead. That is rare. Is that one, what's that verse? It's very common. Anyway, such a birth is very rare in the Bhagavad Gita. Anyway, it's gone. Just take it for granted. Somebody will come up with it in a second. There you go. Thank you. That after many, many births and deaths in the material world, one finally gets, sometime somebody asks me, what college do you go to? So I figured it out. School of State University of School, a hard knock. S-U-H-H-K. They always give like U-F, F-S-U, U-F-C. They always give the initials. So I figured it out one time, the University of Hard Knocks. So we're all gone to that school, the University of Hard Knocks. We've been knocked around so many lifetimes. Bashed. Slammed. Dunked. So many, 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 many lifetimes. Now it's time to wake up. So we'll end by, there's a few more things. However, it's described that Krishna doesn't get involved. But here it describes, however, when one desires Krishna, the Lord takes special care and encourages one to desire in such a way that one can attain him and be eternally happy. So there's always exception to the rule, but this is natural. It's natural. If someone shows affection to someone, the other person will reciprocate that type of affection. As one surrenders unto me, I'll reward them accordingly. So it's natural that if we turn our attention to Krishna, that Krishna will turn his attention to us. That's natural. Now I'd like to just reread the last paragraph, because this is the reason I gave the class, or chose this verse. Therefore, the embodied soul, by his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness. Should we read it again? Therefore, the embodied soul, by his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, causes his own bewilderment. It's not Krishna's fault, you know. It's not somebody else's fault. I gave this example many times because I used to run the ashram here. Our current guest facility used to be our ashram. And sometimes I would come in from being outside and I'd walk in and it would be a little bit, you know, 20 teenage young men living in a 24 by 48 mobile home. You can understand that sometimes it's not in proper order, unless you never had a teenager. So I'd walk in and I would say, gentlemen. And they would say, oh, not me, Maharaj, not me. And I would say, oh, I was saying, gentlemen, who wants $100? I didn't get it out. And then he'd say, well, you were going to say something's wrong. I said, well, how do you know what I was going to say? Don't make assumptions, young man. Don't make assumptions. But as a matter of fact, there is a few things out of place here. Let's get to work, you know. So we clean up the mess, right? So we cause our own bewilderment by our immemorial desire to avoid a relationship with God, to avoid our relationship with Krishna consciousness specifically. Consequently, although he is constitutionally eternal, blissful, and cognizant, due to the littleness of his existence, he forgets his constitutional position of service to the Lord and thus is entrapped in nescience. This is the situation. We are trapped in nescience. Now, whenever I read that, it always takes me to the third chapter, because there's a very nice point that is brought out here. I'll get to the last point, yeah. That there's a very nice verse. Tasma tvam indriyanyarda niyamya bharatarsabha prapa'aman ajahihe na jnana vijnana nashanam. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the bharatas, in the very beginning curb this great symbol of sin lust by regulating the senses and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So previously we understood this idea of regulation. Regulation that's described that in the second chapter, that the regulation is a facility for freedom. It's not a facility. It doesn't mean that we're it's a painful situation that we're being restricted. The example is given that if there are no regulation on the highway, just imagine what it would be like. Well, India. There are many people from India here. We have to be careful. We don't want to discriminate against Indian drivers. Some people say Italy also. So just imagine if all of a sudden everybody decided they could choose what side of the road they went on. They could choose to go on the green or go on the red or stop on the green or stop. It would just be chaos. But because there's regulation, because there are rules and regulations, it becomes very, very peaceful. So in the same way, if we learn this niyama, this process of regulating our consciousness, regulating our activities, we can achieve a level of freedom which is not available for those who do not do that. A very, very elevated state of freedom, of one in relationship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not one encumbered by the material nature. A completely different scenario. So I'll read that verse again. This is verse 41 from the third chapter. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the bharatas, in the very beginning curb this great symbol of sin lust by regulating the senses and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So there's this one nice sentence from in the purport by Srila Prabhupada. I mean, many nice sentences, but one I'll read. The Lord advised Arjuna to regulate the senses from the very beginning so that he could curb the greatest sinful enemy, lust, which destroys the urge for self-realization. Are we there in that purport? Okay, that's nice. In other words, especially in the human form of life, especially, practically only, in the human form of life, we are born with the urge for self-realization. We are born with the urge to understand, why am I suffering in this material world? If I'm searching for pleasure, why do I always experience unpleasure? Why is it that gave the example, nobody goes to the pharmacy to ask for pneumonia. Nobody goes there to ask for cancer. Nobody goes there to ask for heart failure. But it happens all the time. We don't go to ask for those things, but they happen. So this desire, this kama, this lust, this desire for material sense gratification, it destroys the urge for self-realization. It destroys it. It just takes it away. It annihilates it. And then Prabhupada says, and specifically knowledge of the self. We begin to misidentify ourselves with this body so much that we become habituated, which is described in an earlier verse in this same chapter, that one becomes begins to identify so much with the material body that they think that that is our only choice for happiness. And therefore, we repeatedly engage in these acts of material sense gratification to the point where we become addicted to this sense gratification. And we have to give that up. We have to give that up. And therefore, we can achieve true freedom. And if we have that freedom, we have that true happiness then. There's a chance for becoming happy. So we're supposed to stop at 6 o'clock. It's 6 o'clock right now. I thank you very much for your kind attention. Hare Krishna. May we ask for questions? Anybody have a comment or a question they'd like to raise or bring up in relationship to this? Okay. All right, so thank you very much. Hare Krishna.